Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. Before we begin today's exposition, I'd like to remind you about my new website, which is different from the radio website. It's called jimandrewsbooks.com, and there you will find all my books, including Polishing God's Monuments, Pillars of Hope for Punishing Times, which combines biographical narrative and theological insight about suffering. Another book, Dispatches from the Front Lines, The Glory and Grind of Pastoral Ministry, is for pastors and lay leaders alike. That's jimandrewsbooks.com. We continue our newly introduced series, Marriage Without Remorse, Bring Your B-Game, as in B-E. We introduced this series in our last program, and I made some apologies, not really, but you'll understand in a moment, for departing from my usual expected paradigm, which is verse-by-verse exposition through some book or some section of the Scriptures. But I said that there are some topics that simply cannot be managed that way. The biblical information is so diffuse that we've got to collect it, and therefore we're forced into a more topical vein. And the subject matter is so crucial and so timely because marriages are in such a distressed state in modern America, not only unbelieving marriages, but even those inside the churches. So I like to have this series on record in the archives so that we can refer people to it. And I believe we have something very important to say. I have said that I do believe that marriage does not have to be difficult. I do believe, and I think this message today, if people will take it and heed it, I believe you can reshape a marriage and turn it into a happy and fulfilling one almost overnight if two people will do that. It takes two. One cannot make it happen. One can maybe help, but they cannot make it fully happen. Many of you have, I'm sure, heard the statistics that show that even so-called Christian marriages are falling as often or more often than non-Christian marriages. Now, if you've heard that, I can assure you there are a number of skew factors in those sad statistics. Not least of them is what passes for Christians. We've done such a good job today of getting the world into the church that now we can't get the world out of the church. So what they're talking about are churched marriages in many cases, not Christian marriages. That said, still far too many Christian marriages are troubled far more than they need to be. Something is going haywire somewhere, and we need to address the topic. Way too many are dysfunctional. Now, some of you may be thinking that this topic doesn't relate to you since you're not married, and some of you are not even expecting to be. But that doesn't mean the subject matter is not germane to you as a disciple of Christ. Let me explain. Everybody out there that I'm talking to is either married or hopes to be married one day, or maybe was once unhappily married and wondered what went wrong. Or married or not, you will be in a position from time to time to advise or counsel someone who is having difficulty in marriage. I want to help you with that. See, if you don't need this advice yourself, you will surely come across those who will. And you can point them to our archives on www.thefinalwordradio.com. Secondly, as I talk to you about raising your B game, as in B-E, it should be clear that the very same principles that build great marriages are, in many cases, the very same social principles that build better and more satisfying relationships generally. More importantly, they are the very social principles that Christ taught us to live by, married or not. So relevancy is not an issue, though we will be speaking with marriages largely in our sights. I will guarantee you this. All the matters that I'm talking about are the tripwires. Follow this advice, both of you, and your marriage will blossom and flourish for the rest of your life. Ignore this advice and your marriage will suffer. It may not fail, but it will falter. It will certainly be less satisfying and fulfilling than God intended it to be. Now, I cannot assure you that your marriage will be ideal if you do what I prescribed, simply because, as I've been emphasizing, folks, it takes two people to bring their B game, as in B-E. And sometimes, one partner will not participate or at least fully cooperate. But if you follow this guidance, your home will at least be better ground and less of a battleground. And that is always helpful. As I said, for those who didn't hear the last program, my qualifications for speaking about marriage are these. I know what God's Word has to say about this topic. Though biblical direction about marriage is not comprehensive, the Bible is not a marriage manual, it's not a blueprint, gives us none. No marriage can fail if two people do what God's Word says. Secondly, I was fortunate enough to be the beneficiary of two great parental models or spouses who brought their B game. I myself have been married for over 50 years, very happily so. And in my long years in the church and as a pastor, I've seen the good, the bad, and the ugly. I can tell you, after all this time, why the best are happy and why the bad and the ugly are not. I've watched a lot of people torpedo their marriages, and in many instances I know exactly why. These people did not bring their B game to the marriage. Folks, this marriage business, as I said in the last program, it's not rocket science. When folks say marriage is hard, I always have to ask what they mean, because I personally, and I know I speak for my wife, Olsie, also, cannot relate to that viewpoint. Our marriage has not been hard, and it doesn't need to be hard, nor does yours need to be hard, if two of you will just do what the Scriptures teach. However, if by that assessment they simply mean that one has to make personal sacrifices, maybe a lot of them, to honor and fulfill one's marriage vows, then, of course, it is quite true that marriage entails sacrifice and sometimes even enormous sacrifice. Yes, promising careers may have to be sacrificed and put on hold. We have a wonderful man in our body who, my goodness, great job, great performer in the business place. But he knew his wife, because of family genetics, was going to go down early with Alzheimer's. And he planned and prepared. He was a planner. And when it began to pick up speed and accelerate, he stepped out of his job. He had planned financially for it to take care of her. It's one of the most beautiful things you've ever seen. Yes, promising careers have to be sacrificed or put on hold. I've got a son-in-law. Tell a lot about him in my book, Polishing God's Monuments, Pillars of Hope for Punishing Times, a degree in piano performance and ethnomusicology. He put his whole career on hold for my daughter's sake. Wonderful guy. One may wind up like Paul, being a caretaker of a sick or injured mate. One may be exposed to indigence or bankruptcy because the family breadwinner is, for some circumstance, unable to provide adequately for his family. Then, too, one partner in marriage may bring into the relationship some severe but previously unknown or manifested psychological disorder that makes living with them at times a testing experience, to say the least. But where love is, that affection lightens every burden. And all that is really no different than our relationship with Christ. One might also say walking with Christ is hard, for there is hardness to be endured as a good soldier in the pathway of faith, no question. Yet how many of us are rushing out the door to divorce our Lord Jesus Christ? Who of us would want to return to the old life where we had nothing to eat but the devil's husk, and no higher purpose in our lives but slopping the devil's hogs and sowing to the flesh which reaps corruption and death? Who wants to trade places with the unbeliever? Who? The fact is, there is some pain that sometimes feels good because of love. There are sacrifices that one readily makes because of affection. That is why the Lord Jesus said, "Come unto me, you that are burdened and heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light, even if it is heavy." Paradox. So then, our marriages should resemble our marriage to Christ. That's what we see in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through 33. But love makes those burdens lighter than they seem. Love and joy are a kind of adrenaline that mocks the heaviest sacrifices. The bottom line is, marriage may require much of us, but it doesn't have to be a big pain. If both you and your partner bring your B-game to marriage, then your marriage can be, should be, and will prove to be the best state to live in, a fulfilling bond and a thing of beauty and joy and the envy of all who do not treat the institution right or obey the rules of the domestic road. Now, in Ephesians chapter 5, we find our first great rule of marriage. Next study, we will look at the whole passage, but we'll start here in Ephesians chapter 5. Let me read it to you. Verse 21, be subject to one another in the fear or reverence of the Lord. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. And then it goes down in verse 25 and says, husbands, love your wives. That's the way they are to be servants to their wives. Now let's talk about this principle. The fact that we do not readily resonate with that word servant, in fact may even blanch and balk at it, is indicative of the corrupt pride that pervades the human heart and reveals one of the single biggest deterrents to enduring marital happiness and fulfillment. Listen to me. If you want your marriage not only to survive but to thrive, then get your mind and heart around that word, servant. You and your partner must learn what it means in marriage to be mutual servants. You will never see a miserable marriage where both partners are committed to serving one another. I always say I could fix, I do believe, 90%, if not 100%, 90% of the marriages in America, in the world, if you'll give me two partners who will commit to that. I mean, everything else that I'll talk about will generally go away, or people won't let it become as big a problem as it might otherwise. In marriage, what shape does serving one another take? That's the question. Be a servant. Let me tell you this. When Paul says, serve one another, and that was a general social principle that he then turned around and applied to marriage, first to the wife and then to the husband in his form of it, a true servant is unselfish, not self-centered. As followers of Christ, our Lord is our arch example of the spirit of serving. For speaking to his disciples who had been jockeying for top spot in his coming kingdom, just as couples in their pride of gender sometimes jockey for control in their homes, Jesus rebuked their egotism, saying, whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. Now he was talking about discipleship. But the principle applies to marriage. For even the Son of Man, Jesus said, speaking of himself, did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. If that's a general social principle among disciples, then certainly, above all, it would apply to disciples in the domestic relationship. That example of our Lord, we believers, as those whom he redeemed with his blood, folks, we are morally obliged to emulate that example in all venues of life, and most especially in our homes. He died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. And that needs to be applied to the home. Living for Christ starts with being a servant to those nearest and dearest to us, our families. So we ask, what does that unselfishness of a true servant look like in marriage? Well, let me put it three ways. A true, authentic servant spirit delights to please his or her mate more than himself or herself. Secondly, a true servant puts the welfare of his or her spouse above himself, above his own welfare or her welfare. The true servant, thirdly, anticipates the needs of his spouse or her spouse before his or her own. So, first of all, a true servant is unselfish and not self-centered. Secondly, a true servant bites his tongue instead of his or her partner. The scripture says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned, as it were, with salt, a preservative rather than a corrosive, in other words, so that you may know how you should respond to each person, a general social principle, but it has its first and primary application to the home. Speech with grace means with constructive, edifying intent. A true servant attempts to build up the spouse. It does not tear down his or her partner with a sharp tongue. A true servant, if he or she must criticize, is critical to be helpful, not hurtful. A true servant tries to speak in measured words, not in a mean spirit. Thirdly, what is a true servant? You want to fix your marriage? Begin with be a servant. We're talking about what it means to be a true servant. A true servant, I said, is unselfish, not self-centered. A true servant bites his or her tongue instead of his partner's. Thirdly, a true servant is up for the dirty work. A true servant, in other words, will wash feet, do the humble work. Folks, that's what our Lord Jesus Christ did to his disciples. In John chapter 13, he did it to set an example for us. If our Lord, of all people, could humble himself to wash his disciples' feet, considered in that culture a very menial task, when he was actually their master, then how can I refuse to wash my wife's feet or she mine? How can I explain away such pride to Christ? For a husband, being a servant may be changing diapers. It may be getting up in the middle of the night to care for the baby and give a wasted mom some rest. It may be washing dishes or making the beds or carrying out the garbage or keeping the kids and giving mom occasion for a break instead of coming home, reading the paper, eating dinner, and heading out to whatever it is you love to do with the boys while mom remains the everlasting captive with the kids and the dishes. A true servant, you see, is up for the dirty work. A true servant will share the heavy lifting, the hard work. I cannot tell you, as I say, you would have to get my book, Polishing God's Monuments, Pillars of Hope for Punishing Times. I cannot tell you what a servant my son-in-law is to my daughter. A brilliant guy, a summa cum laude guy. Most of you know what that means. And yet he's put his whole life on hold to serve my daughter. And it's not just put his career on hold, but oh my goodness, I can't even begin to tell you, won't even start to try to tell you, how he sacrifices in her behalf. Get the book and read it. You'll be amazed. But when you have a husband like that, a wife would have to be an absolute devil not to appreciate him and not to love him, and vice versa. I saw my father-in-law, who didn't become a Christian until I think Roy was about 47 years old. He died at 98. My mother-in-law had a stroke, though their early marriage was tough because he wasn't a believer. Drank a lot, fought a lot, was a street brawler. Once that man came to know Christ, you never saw such a transformed human being. And in those years when his wife Merle was laid low with that stroke, the sacrifices were unending. And nobody could have cared for her with the tenderness that he cared for her. Folks, that's what it means to be a servant. And I will say again to any husband or wife out there that if two of you will get that spirit, if your marriage is languishing or suffering, this will transform it. Well, there are some final questions to be asked here. Somebody will ask, well, Jim, how do we reconcile servanthood with headship? Hear me. Being a servant is not being a wuss or a wimp. A servant leader is not a servile leader. The head of the house assumes responsibility for the well-being of everybody in the house and assumes the responsibility to make whatever sacrifices are necessary to secure the home. The head of the house looks out for them more than he looks out for him. Such a head of the house is a servant of the house. That's what it's all about to him. So what does it look like on Monday? Well, being a servant is thinking about what my wife needs before thinking about what I need. Thinking about what would please her before thinking about what pleases you, the head of the house. Thinking about what would help my wife before thinking about what would help me. It is asking what she would prefer rather than telling her what you have decided. Being a servant is placing yourself at her service as a queen instead of demanding that she be at yours as a king. Being a servant as a head of the house is just knocking yourself out to be there for her. It is going the extra mile to share the load and to help with the dirty work. It is foregoing manly pleasures and pursuits when her needs require your presence. It is putting her ahead of everyone and everything in your life except Christ, your ultimate master. Saw my dad do that. My dad was kind of in his youth a legendary hunter and fisherman, at least in his small circles. But when he got married to my mother, and the time I was grown up and knew what was going on, you'd have never known he was a hunter or a fisherman. He devoted himself exclusively for my mother. I never went hunting or fishing with my dad that I ever recall, because he just pushed that to the side. That wouldn't have been wrong, but I'm just saying that's how dedicated he was to my mom, and that was some marriage. Let me ask you something. Have you ever in your life seen a couple split where both were servants to one another? Have you ever seen that? I've never seen that, and I doubt that you ever have either. Those kind do not grow apart. They always grow together. They are more than lovers. They become the best and the most intimate of friends. I was talking the other day with a man in our body whom all would agree is a real man. From where I sit, it would appear to me that he and his wife have this mutual grace. They serve one another. And that's why he could tell me that as much as he enjoyed the company of his male friends, that if he was going to take a week or a weekend and get away, there is no one whose company he would more prefer than to spend time with his wife. Such a bond only develops when two people serve one another. Well, here's a final question. What if one partner refuses to bring his or her B game, as in B-E? Is there any incentive to be a servant to my mate if my spouse will not reciprocate? Well, that very question, while understandable from a purely human standpoint, reveals that one has not yet fully entered into what it means to be a disciple of Christ. Hear me. If one motive for bringing our B game to the promise of a better and more fulfilling marital relationship, folks, at the end of the day, it is not our primary motive. You see, our chief incentive as believers is to please Christ. By emulating him who came into the world not to be served, but as the Lord himself said, to serve, and preeminently in that, to give up his life as a ransom for us. Well, it is our turn now to serve others, imitating him. And the other that we serve may start with that turkey whom we call our spouse. The Lord Jesus set the mark for us. He set the standard. We thank him for what he did for us by emulating him, beginning in the home. Our spouse may or may not reciprocate. But remember, we don't do it for him or for her primarily. We don't do it even for the personal happiness that it can bring primarily. But we do it to thank and to serve Christ above all. Now, if we do that, we just may find one day along the way our spouse starting to follow suit. But even if not, we do it for Christ's sake. And if even one spouse chooses to bring his or her B game, I tell you, that home will be less of a battleground than it would be otherwise. Even if just one does it, it's got to be happier than it would be if neither partner is a servant. It will be far less toxic and much safer and secure for the children. I mentioned my father-in-law, who became a Christian midlife. Until then, my father-in-law made life a very unhappy place by his activities, his drinking, his infidelity, and all of that. But my mother-in-law never ceased to be a servant. She had become a Christian much earlier. And for the sake of Christ and for the sake of the family, she just soldiered on in servanthood. And she kept that home from being the hellhole it would have been if she had acted otherwise. So, folks, even if the other partner doesn't cooperate, it's the right way to go, because it imitates the spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we are his disciples. And the first and most important venue in which we demonstrate our discipleship and servanthood is the home. Be a servant. Thank you, friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.